Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you ever hear someone talk about having a Damascus Road experience? They talk about being converted from being not being a Christian to being one. They call it the Damascus Road experience because the most famous dramatic conversion experience occurred where? Yeah, you guessed it. On a road named Damascus. How dramatic was it? A man trying to kill Christians gets hit by a blinding light, falls to the ground, hears a voice from heaven calling his name, becomes blind as a bat, is soon healed, and becomes the Apostle Paul. Have you had a Damascus Road experience? Shoot, no. And yet, there is something in this story bigger than dramatic conversion. There's a deep narrative story that many of us have lived. Some of us these days are in process of going through a Damascus Road experience. Some of us would do very well to be going through a Damascus Road experience. Listen again to the story. His name is Saul. I would say he's a good man, though perhaps a good man, as Mark Twain would say, he's a good man in the worst sense of the word. He is completely devoted to God. He has the highest moral standards. He stands for what is right. He's generous with the poor. And he is a man of prayer. And he also happens to be brilliant, one of the most brilliant minds in his world. He's good in part because he knows what is right. He knows what it means to do what is right. No one is more committed than he is to knowing and doing what is right, which is why he is so angry. When you know what the world needs and you're doing your part, doing right with all your might, and people around you are just screwing it up, it's galling. It just galls you. In Saul's case, it's now these people who are going on and on and on about the Messiah. The Messiah, the Messiah. That it's this Jesus person. But Jesus cannot possibly be the Messiah because he was a criminal, palling around with criminals and lowlifes and slackers. Not to mention that this man is now dead. But these lunatics are going everywhere, going on and on, that he's not really dead, but that he has risen from the dead. And they're calling him not just Messiah, but Lord, which is blasphemy and undermines everything. Not to mention that this kind of thing is what brings down the wrath of Rome on everybody and is spreading like wildfire. And it has to be stopped. So, Saul does the right thing. He steps forward to do his part in aggressively removing and stopping this movement. Now he's headed north, to which this thing has spread. He's going and got his soldiers around him, and as he's approaching Damascus, to which he knows there is a nest of these fanatics, I imagine that as he goes, he's devoutly praying. Then it happened. Flash of light. Horse rears. The man falls in slow motion. Can you see it? Cracks his head. Shields his eyes for the terrible light. Hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you wish you could have been there to see this thing? A know-it-all gets knocked off his horse. The story makes clear it's Jesus who did this. Think of the ways that the risen Christ appeared to other people now. In one case, he tenderly calls her name, Mary. Or he calls to the group saying, peace be with you. To one, he says, you can come and touch the wounds. In another case, they knew him by the breaking of the bread. But in the case of Saul, the risen Christ appears and punches him in the face. That's what it takes with Saul. Some of us who are very sure of ourselves aren't really ready to stop until we are laid low. Some friends of the former Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor gave her a print of Saul on the Damascus Road. She wrote a note saying, thanks for the print of St. Paul. I guess the Lord knew that guy needed to be knocked off his horse to be made a Christian. Some of us don't realize what dopes we've been until we get knocked down. Did you catch what Jesus said to the man who had fallen to the ground? He said, why are you persecuting me? The first words spoken by the living Lord to this man are not pronouncement, not a condemnation, but a question. Why? Why are you living this way? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. You're hurting me. Why? I'm asking you, why? Saul doesn't answer. He's going to have to deal with that question later. For now, the more urgent question for him is, who's asking? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And if the light hadn't knocked him down, those words would have. For now, he has to say, oh my goodness, I was wrong about everything. God did raise Jesus from the dead. I thought I knew everything about the Messiah, but the Messiah came and I missed it. I know my Bible by heart, but I do not know my heart. I knew all the rules, but I knew nothing. The man is lying not only in the dust of the road, but in the dust of all his certainties. Some of us have been there. The voice says to this man, get up. Enter the city, and you will be told what to do. So, Saul, who isn't accustomed to doing what he's told, gets up and discovers that he's blind. The man who has always seen the world so clearly blinks his eyes and can't see nothing at all. So someone has to take him and lead him like a child by the hand. This man has become like a child, and some of us have been there, haven't we? Some of us may be there even now. The bottom falls out of a particular part of our life. Our old certainties, many of them, are shaken. So much you thought you knew about yourself, about others, about God, all turned out to be illusions that felt right, turned out to be an illusion all along. We thought we'd figured it all out as a people. And then came along a pandemic that affected the whole world. For some of us, this disillusionment comes gradually, one little disillusion at a time. For others of us, the house of cards collapses all at once. But for all of us, like Saul, we may find within the ruins the voice of Christ alive, calling to us. We may find that our newfound blindness is God's gift to us. That losing everything is a kind of gift because we cannot learn a new way until we face the blank wall of our ignorance. We'll never ask the way until we realize we don't know the way, because no one enters the kingdom of God who isn't led by the hand like a child. So Saul is led by the hand into the city, and he's taken to a room where for 3 days he eats nothing, drinks nothing, sees nothing, blindly prays, thinks and waits. Doesn't that sound familiar for our time? He's waiting there in the dark. The waiting in the dark is important. We may hate that. We may want the not knowing to go away. We want clarity and resolution, and we want it right now. Sometimes you have to remain in the dark for a while to be made ready for the light. The American poet Reed Doug has a poem where Paul's Damascus Road experience, where he talks about what happened to him when he speaks of his blindness. What he says is this: my eyes have dropped to my knees. His blindness has become a prayer most of us need to pray. Lord, I can't see the way. Lead me in your time. Open my eyes to what you would have me see. 3 long, hungry, blind days he waits. And then there's a sound at the door, and he hears it open. Somebody walks in, approaches him, standing before him, not a word spoken. Then he feels 2 warm hands holding his face. Then a voice, a human voice he's never heard before. And the words are the first words he hears. Brother Saul. And something like scales fall from his eyes. And the first thing he sees is the first thing he sees is the first thing is the face of a brother he never knew he had. The story adds that Saul got up and was baptized and began to eat and become strong again. It's a fascinating thing to me that in this story, Saul never says, "I believe." The story does not bother to report that he believes. All we need to know is this, that a person who was full of his own assumptions and certainties was met by the living Christ, who called his name, took away everything, and blessed him with blindness, stayed with him through the dark, then opened his eyes as if for the very first time, and there was the start of a welcoming new family. That is the birth of faith, or the rebirth, if need be. I think it's a story that most of us are in the process of living now, or should be. The question is, where in the story are we? Where is it that we this day are in this story? Are we in the high horse part, full of our own knowledge? Then perhaps we should be praying that we would be struck down. Are we in the broken part, where we can't see? Then perhaps we should pray, "Lord, lead me like a child." Or perhaps we're in the awakening part, where we open our eyes and begin to see a new love, a new purpose, ready to be embraced. If that's the case, let's embrace it with all our hearts in pure faith. Happy Easter, my friends, again. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for being a God who changes and restores us and leads us in wonderful ways to be your servants here on this earth. There's a lot we don't understand about your ways in that they are mysterious, but this we know: you are good all the time. And for some of us, you need to speak louder to than others. And for all of us, oh God, we need to surrender every day to you and ask for open eyes and open hearts and a deeper faith. Come, stir us now, that we would be your people on mission for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.